Praise God. What an awesome opportunity and privilege to pray for our partners. It's a privilege and it's an honor. I love to do it, but it's also a necessity. It's a necessity for all of us to be praying for our partners because they're up against it. They're up against resistance. You've seen Paul out there sharing the gospel. You know, there's resistance that comes by way of hecklers and hooligans who throw stuff and who get in the way and obstruct. There's also, you know, you also have greater persecution even, I would say, in other places, whether, you know, whether it's people throwing stuff or making fun of you or whether it's terrorist groups and anti-Christian regimes in closed countries. Wherever the gospel of Christ is preached, there is resistance. Because there's a God of this age who resists us. From the very beginning, from the establishment of the church, we see this resistance. We've always faced persecutions and hardships for the cause of Christ. We see it all throughout the book of Acts, and we see it in Paul's letters. We'll see some of that this morning. It was heavy. And this kind of persecution persists today, everywhere that the gospel is preached. And in many cases, persecution, it can be extreme. We have global partners right now, global partners who are right now in the middle of it. Almost one-third of our global partners live and work in countries where it's not safe to be a Christian, where you can't just go to church and have a Bible and practice your faith without being imprisoned or tortured or executed. These places are spiritually dark places, strongholds. And these partners rely on our prayer and on our support. In the last 2 months, we've received newsletters from some of these partners. We're going to call them Partner 1, Global Partner 2, 3, and 4. And this morning, we want you to hear from these partners. We want you to hear excerpts from some of their letters. In fact, I want you to hear from one of these partners right now.
In our area alone, over a dozen believers, including a pastor, were targeted and killed by militants who have also destroyed or burned 38 homes. Our people were not well off to begin with, but now they have lost everything. Some of the women were assaulted, and now some of the women and girls are missing. Churches and Christians in other regions have experienced attacks and bombings as well. But we know that Jesus wants his people to remain here. We are sheltering believers as best as we can, but it is a struggle. Faith remains their source of strength against persecution and displacement. As the psalmist says, God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble.
So I'll let you guys control it from up there. My thing is not working. So there's two questions that I want you to answer this morning as we work through these issues and think about these evil strongholds. One of them is, you know, Christ said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, right? So then the question is, how do you make sense of it when it seems like the gates of hell are prevailing? How do you make sense of it when the darkness and the hardship is coming and it seems like we're losing? The second question is, what can we do about it? We, 4C, as a church, do we have a mandate or a direction from God's word? Well, the answer is we can make sense out of it when the darkness seems to prevail. We're going to talk about that. And God's word does provide direction, and absolutely there's something that we can do about it as a church. And we're going to talk about that today in this message that I've entitled Bended Knee Boldness, Breaking Evil Strongholds Through Prayer. And that's the answer. Dear God, would you please open up our ears and our hearts to your word and to this issue of the persecuted church, particularly our partners, and how we can support them, Lord. I pray, Father, that you would awaken us and that you would motivate us and that you would speak to us by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you would turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I'll be in a lot of passages this morning, but our main text is in 2 Corinthians 1, 8 through 11. In this text, Paul talks about the affliction and the persecution that he and his partners have faced, and he wants the Corinthian church to know, to understand how to make sense of it. And he wants them to have a sense of what role they're supposed to play. And that's exactly what we want to focus on. So as we read it, 2 Corinthians 1:8 says, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia." He uses the word "we." He's talking about, obviously, himself, but also his cohort. He traveled with many people, a missionary team, and he wants them to know. He says, "I don't want you to be uninformed." That means I want you to know about it. I don't want you to be ignorant, unaware, oblivious, blind to the fact that we suffered hardships in the province of Asia and were deeply afflicted by them. Boy, how easy is it for us to find ourselves a bit too comfortable, halfway across the world, removed from the suffering and persecution of our brothers and sisters in Christ? How easy is it to allow months and maybe even years go by without reading one of their letters? Paul says, "I don't want you to be uninformed." Let's take a closer look at these hardships and afflictions that Paul mentions that in verses 4 through 8. While, you know, Paul doesn't mention actually what happened, he does talk about how it affected him. But you can go to other places, even within 2 Corinthians, and he talks more specifically about the hardships. So we're going to talk about what they are, where they come from, how they affect God's people, and why God allows them. So in verse 8 here, Paul uses the phrase, "hardships we suffered." What does Paul mean by the phrase translated "hardships" and "suffering"? Now, there are two words here, thlipsis and pathema. Thlipsis is often translated as tribulation or affliction. Your translation might say hardships, trials, troubles. That's another common one. Pathema in this chapter, in this context, just about every version just translates that as sufferings. But I want to illustrate what they're going through, and I forgot to replace my lemon, but that's okay. Let's say that this is the thlipsis. This is the trial, the affliction. It's the thing that's going to squeeze you. And our brothers and sisters and our partners who are under or in this thlipsis, they're being squeezed. They're being pressed, and there's pressure, and it's bearing down on them. And he's saying it's becoming hard to bear. It's too hard to bear, and it's squeezing them. So this is the trial, and the pain that they feel by being squeezed is the suffering. It's the result of being under the distress of the trial. And so, listen, you know, in chapter 11, Paul describes these hardships, and I have them here on a list. And I want you to kind of see, we're not going to read through verses 23 through 30, but these are the hardships that he mentions. He talks about imprisonments and countless beatings. I mean, maybe he's exaggerating. Like, could he really not count? But the idea is that he was beaten so many times that he lost count. Often near death, flogged, whipped, basically, 39 times on 5 different occasions. So that means up to 39 because they felt like 40 would kill you, and it wasn't a sentence of death. He was beaten with rods, stoned and left for dead, shipwrecked. "A night and a day I was adrift at sea, often on dangerous journeys," right? "Sleepless nights, hunger and thirst, cold and exposure, and daily pressure." I love this. "The daily pressure of personal anxiety that he felt for all the churches." That's a suffering as well. Just wondering, how are they doing? Especially knowing the hardship that the whole church was under. All this in the service of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, where do these hardships come from? You know, you might say, well, of course, it's from evil people just evil, wicked people who hate God and hate the church. Maybe they're from false believers or from the Pharisees or from Roman government. And in some cases, in some sense you're right that it's coming at their hands. But there is an evil power behind all that. There's an evil power that we often don't even realize is there. I'm talking about the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is at work in the sons of disobedience, as Paul calls them in Ephesians 2. I'm talking about the spiritual forces of evil in this world, authorities, demonic authorities and powers of darkness, all under Satan's rule. Paul tells us in Ephesians 6:12 that this is what we're up against. He says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but it's against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. In this darkness, we find these evil strongholds out of which come these persecutions and hardships. I think of a stronghold as this fortified place that you can't easily break into. And you think of the powers of darkness holding the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the truth, so that they resist the truth. It can refer to sinful ideologies, behaviors, and patterns that hold people captive. And sometimes we see whole regions that are held captive by these kinds of strongholds. Our enemy, the devil, maintains active resistance against the people of God and against the work of God. Listen to how our enemy is described in 1 Peter 5:8. He's the devil, and he prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. He wants to eat you up, Peter says. In 2 Corinthians 12:7, Paul describes this thorn in the flesh that he has. He says there was a messenger of Satan, right, that was sent to torment him. And he talks about that there. And so the thorn in the flesh is a demon, a messenger. That's the same word translated as angel, holy angel, or evil angel, which is a demon, tormenting him. We also see the enemy blinding the minds and hearts of the lost. In 2 Corinthians 4:4, Paul talks about him as the god of this age. He says he's blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who's the image of God. We see the same thing in Daniel, the darkness. I'll give you a little bit of context. Daniel has been praying, asking for God to reveal some answers to him, to questions that he has. And God, from the day that he started praying, sent his answer through an angel. But the angel is delayed by 21 days. And when the angel comes to Daniel, he explains, it says, the prince of Persia, the Persian kingdom, resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. There's spiritual war going on around us. And while this demonic resistance against the church of God might seem surprising, it shouldn't, because Jesus warned us about it. John 15:20. I want you to remember the words I spoke to you, Jesus says. No servant is greater than his master. They persecuted me, they're going to persecute you also. In John 16:33, Jesus says, in this world, you're going to have trouble. But then he says, take heart, be encouraged, because I have overcome the world. Already you see that tension again. We've overcome through Jesus, but there's trouble. Overcome, trouble. That's why Peter can say, though, in 1 Peter 4:12, not to be surprised, he says, at the painful trial you're suffering, as though something strange were happening to you, because Jesus told us, right? And though these hardships and trials and sufferings shouldn't come as a surprise, they always bring great distress on the people of God. Look at how Paul and his cohort were affected by it. Back to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. He says, we don't want you to be informed, but this is how it affected us. We were under great pressure. He says, it was far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life itself. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. Paul was like spices, like these spices, like cloves in a mortar with a pestle and just being ground into powder. That's what the word that is used in verse 6 when he talks about perseverance, it's the ability to remain under this pressure. It's a compound word, to remain under. And then he uses another word in verses 8 through 9. It's this idea that you have a great pressure on you and it's too heavy for you to carry. Like a ship that has too much weight and can't move in it and water spilling in. He says, it was great pressure and it was far beyond our ability to endure it. We often say God doesn't allow us to go through things that are too hard for us to bear. And yet that's almost what it sounds like Paul's saying. It was too hard for us to bear to the point that we despaired of life. They thought, we're going to die. We can't do this. And he says, in our hearts, we felt that sentence of death because of this great pressure, this philipsis that we're under, far beyond our ability to endure. It's translated in a lot of different ways in different texts. I'll read a few of them for you. We were so utterly unbearably crushed. Another version says, the burden of it was far too heavy for us to bear. Another one says, the burdens laid upon us were so great and heavy. Our sufferings were so horrible. These are different ways that it was translated. Listen, Paul wants this church to know what's going on with them. He wants them to know about his well-being. And our partners also want us to know what's going on with them, especially in the midst of their hardship. Listen to the hardship that another one of our partners described. Listen to global partner number 2 here.
2 men stood at the front of a small meeting room. They stood holding the simple elements of the Lord's Supper, bread and grape juice. These 2 pastors spoke the words of institution and invitation of the Lord's Supper with a simple gospel message. Jesus died for the forgiveness of our sins. Yet, they both stood as living reminders of the power and the cost of following Jesus. Both men are former members of the majority religion living in one of the most devout and radical nations in the world. They had suffered greatly for their faith and yet had such joy and peace. One of them had been ambushed by assassins paid by his own uncle to murder him for his new faith in Jesus Christ. He was shot several times and left for dead. After 3 weeks in the ICU, his life was spared. I walked slowly to the front of the room, seeing a man with bullet scars on his body tell me about our Savior, whose own body was broken for me. My tears fell at this amazing grace that unites us as brothers and sisters in Christ. As I think about why we do what we do, to encourage and equip leaders serving in the hardest places, I am humbled and inspired. I listen as they share their stories of hope and pain.
We know that God is sovereign. We know that he's a God of love. We know that nothing can happen that he doesn't allow. What possible purpose could the persecution of the saints have in his divine plan? Well, one we see here in the next verse in 2 Corinthians 1:9. He says, indeed, in our hearts we felt the sentence of death, but this happened so that we. The idea is that this is a purpose for why it happened under God's sovereign eye. This happened so that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. And this is the kind of God who, like we see in Deuteronomy 8, where he caused you to be hungry, it gave you manna in the wilderness so that you would learn that man should not depend on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. God sometimes allows, in certain instances, you might read causes, these situations where his people are under the grinder, dealing with the persecution and hardship. And he does it to teach us trust and dependence on him. That's just one reason. Trust and dependence in his sufficient grace to bring glory to himself right in the middle of our weakness. You can look at 2 Corinthians 12. In this context, Paul's talking about how he was given, again, like we said earlier, a thorn in the flesh. And he refers to this thorn in his flesh, as we said before, as a messenger of Satan sent to torment him. But he pleaded with God to take it away. Nobody invites persecution. We don't want to feel hardship or pain. But God said to him, he says in verse 9, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." What is this sufficient grace? It's the enabling, mobilizing, unmerited favor and goodness of God that provides strength and provides empowerment for us to do whatever is needed to do the next necessary thing. It can be the strength we need to take the next breath. It can be the strength we need to take the very next step. It can be the strength that we need or endurance that we need to endure the next moment of the hardship. It can be the understanding and wisdom needed to keep our faith and to keep holding on when things are so tough, when things are so difficult. Whatever it is, it's an occasion to bring glory and honor to God right in the middle of our suffering. Another reason God allows and orchestrates hardships in his divine plan is seen in the first half of 2 Corinthians 1. So we look at verses 3 through 7, and I'll just walk you through this briefly. There's a lot here, so we won't take time to unpack everything, but he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." That means praise be to God. But look at what he calls him. He says, "He is the Father of mercies and God of all comfort." That helps you see that in the midst of your hardship, even if God is allowing it, he's not looking on in a merciless way. He brings mercy, tenderness, and comfort to it. He's praised because he is a God who comforts his people in the affliction, the thlipsis. It says in verse 4, "Who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." So God comforts us so that we can overflow his comfort to you. It's an amazing thing about the way God works. He pours into us so that we can spill out and pour into others. And we are all ministers in that way to one another. In verse 5, he says, "Just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance." He's saying we are suffering a lot. But because God is comforting us, it says our comfort is abundant through Christ. And then therefore that affliction, in verse 6, it's for your comfort because we're spilling out into you. And by the way, it's for your salvation. You get saved because we're doing this in presentation and proclamation of the gospel. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the patient enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Because guess what? You're going to go through it too. Verse 7, he says, "Our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing that as you are sharers of our suffering, so also you are sharers of our comfort." So like I said, there's a lot to be said in these verses, but I just want you to take note that when our brothers and sisters are suffering because of persecution, it's an opportunity for us to serve, for us to come alongside with support and to give them comfort, and that's a part of God's purpose. There's another reason that God allows and orchestrates hardships in his divine plan. Paul doesn't touch much on it in this chapter, but he does in later in the book and in other places. Suffering is what we're called to from the very beginning of our commitment to follow Jesus. Remember what Jesus says in Luke 9:23. See, it's our privilege to be like our master and to identify with him and participate in sufferings with him. Okay, Luke 9:23 through 24, Jesus says, "If anyone wants to come after me, He must deny himself, take up his cross, how often? Daily, and follow me. Take your instrument for execution with you, because you're going to suffer. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life will save it, right? And the idea, he's not talking about literal death here, because that's why he says do it daily, although it could lead to that. But the idea is a daily laying down yourself and sacrificing yourself and enduring whatever hardship may come in service of the cross. Indeed, God has a purpose for his people in sufferings and persecutions. We'd never ask for it, but when it comes, we deal with it. We deal with the tension and we trust him. Although in Philippians 3, it almost sounds like Paul does ask for it. He says in Philippians 3:10, I want you to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings and becoming like him in his death. This fellowship is a sharing. It's an experience of suffering in similar ways to Jesus in order to honor God. Like I said, it's not necessarily death in a literal sense. Although in Paul's view, if it leads to death, that's okay. He says to live is Christ and to die is what? Gain. This is an identifying with Jesus in the way that you suffer and lay down your life to serve and bless and love others. Every time you spend your time, every time you spend your money, every time you spend your energy and even your very life to show love to someone else, you are reenacting the gospel of Jesus and showing others who Jesus is through your actions. So every time you endure hardship, Peter says in 1 Peter 4, 12 through 13, he says, don't be surprised, like we said, it's not something strange happening, but rejoice because you get to participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. Finally, take a look at Philippians 1:29. Paul says, it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him. He speaks of this suffering as if it's a grace and a gift. It's been granted to you. Remember the apostles in early Acts, when they would get flogged, it says they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to be able to suffer for Christ's sake. It's something that we don't invite. But when it comes, we can orient ourselves and be like, oh yeah, this is what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Again, Acts chapter 12, this is the passage where at the beginning, Luke is going to tell this amazing story about how Peter was rescued from prison, right, by an angel. And yet, it starts with James, the brother of John, being arrested and killed, put to death with the sword. This can be a hard one, right? There's a bit of tension there. Like, we have to navigate this. This God loves us, and yet he allows this to suffering. He delivers, yet sometimes he doesn't and leaves us vulnerable. Imagine the confusion and the heartache that the believers are feeling and how they must be reeling from the death of James. And now they're expecting the same thing to happen to Peter and some other brothers and sisters in Christ. And they're gathered to pray all the more fervently. I imagine with anxious hearts and tears in their eyes. God rescues Peter through their prayers. Does that mean that they didn't pray good enough before? Does that mean that they just weren't serious enough before? It can be confusing. It can be discouraging. We have to navigate that tension and trust him anyway. There's a lot of tensions that we have in the faith. God doesn't explain himself always and why he does certain things for certain people and other things for other people. We know he's good. In this next letter from one of our global partners, you can hear him wrestling with this tension. Listen to global partner number one.
This has been the most intense season of our lives. One we've never asked for. But also, one we would never give up now that we've gone through it. Persecution has swept away most of the members of the fledgling body of believers in our otherwise unreached area. One by one, the shepherds and the members of our group have been silenced or exiled by authorities. The story of the gathering is over. As our community has crumbled, we have clung to the God of the storm. There has been no comfort or peace apart from him. I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. When I was in distress, I sought the Lord. I was too troubled to speak. Has God forgotten to be merciful? As the final member of our little group left his home for the last time, the light went off in the house. It seemed like the end of the story, but it is only the end of a chapter. Yes, the light has gone out, out into the world. The darkness has not overcome it. What God has gathered, he has scattered. We know that in him, Jesus, was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Even when things don't make sense to me, I'm learning to trust that his ways are higher than mine. Although this season has been challenging and destabilizing, walking with him through the suffering has also been one of the most amazing things I've ever experienced. Does he give us visions of how this will turn out? No. Instead, he turns our aching hearts to feed on his promises. He is with us in the fire and the water. As everything I've held on to for safety and stability is slowly stripped away, I'm learning to depend even more fully on him. And I rely on his presence.
Wow. To have built so much work, to have done so much and gotten so far, and yet to have it seemingly erased, it can be discouraging. You listen to that tension, and yet his trust is that God is still working. How can we help? What can Foreseed do about it? Do we have direction from God's word here? There's a lot of things that we can do, but in this passage, in 2 Corinthians 1, the mandate is clear. Our text this morning, it says to pray. We come boldly to the throne of grace on behalf of our brothers and sisters, and we pray. We pray. God uses the prayers of the saints to pierce the darkness and tear down strongholds. Oh, God forbid that there are partners sending letters like that, and we're just oblivious. We don't even open them up. And you know, you can't listen to this kind of stuff and then just be like, oh, okay, great, let's go out for ice cream and bowling and let's just have, no, I mean, that stuff has its place. But sometimes the distress or the urgency of a situation is such that nothing else seems to matter. Let's pray and fast and let God please do something here. We can pray. 2 Corinthians 1:11 and Ephesians 6, 17 through 18 stress this point of prayer. God uses the prayers of his saints. He's delivered us from such a deadly peril, it says, and he will deliver us. So Paul didn't die. His cohorts didn't die at this point, right? On him, we have set our hope, and he will continue to deliver us. How? As you help us by your prayers. That's the crux of it right there. Paul has faith and confidence in God's future help, his God's comfort and God's deliverance, because he trusts that the church is back home praying. Then many will give thanks on behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. What will it be like next missions conference in the spring when we can hear from some of these partners and say, what's the update? We've been praying and we're watching. We pray and we watch. Oh God, let there be glorious testimony of how you answered our prayers. Ephesians 6, 18 through 20, we see that same mandate. Pray, all occasions, pray with all kinds of prayers. Pray that when I open my mouth, words may be given to me so I fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel. Imagine how scary it is to share the gospel in a place where people get killed for sharing the gospel. He opens doors in Colossians 4, 2 through 4. And so devote yourselves to prayer and pray for us too, that God may open doors for our message. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, 4 through 5, Paul says, the weapons that we fight with are not weapons of the world. They're weapons, spiritual weapons, that have divine power to tear down strongholds, right? And so we pray that God would demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Just like we saw in Acts 12, the deliverance of Peter, we pray for deliverance of his people in the midst of the persecution. But we live with the tension when God seems silent and the enemy seems to be winning. He provides sufficient grace in 2 Corinthians 12. So we pray for sufficient grace, strength in weakness, comfort and empowerment under the pressure, under the affliction. He comforts us, as we saw in our text, 2 Corinthians 1, 7, 1 through 7, 3 through 7. He comforts us. And so we pray for comfort. Listen, God is good. He's an ever-present help for his people in need. He invites us to come boldly on bended knee to his throne of grace to help in time of need. And while there may be suffering and hardships, God is still working all things together for good to those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. Jesus is still building his church, amen? And the gates of hell will not prevail. The light is indeed piercing the darkness, and the darkness cannot and will not overcome it. So let's listen to the remaining words of our global partners as you can see the tension and you can see the hope pressing through because God is still working.
See, I am doing a new thing. I am making a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert that they may proclaim my praise. What is this new thing God is doing? Nobody knows yet. There is nothing left to do but wait on him. How are we doing? Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield.
The light shines in the darkness, yet the darkness has not overcome it. This verse has been a constant encouragement to me these days. Even when things don't make sense to me, I'm learning to trust that his ways and plans are higher than mine. The Lord has provided an amazing gift to me. A local woman has become a believer and is studying the Bible with me. Even though she has been experiencing persecution already for the sake of the gospel, she has been such an encouragement to me because her heart is wholeheartedly after Jesus. It's so beautiful to see how God has been transforming her to be more like him, even in the midst of interrogations and intimidations by the authorities.
For my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. We have had glimmers of hope. One local man of God who was jailed for his faith was recently released. He has subsequently received calls from other inmates with whom he was jailed, asking for Bibles so they too could know the Word of God.
Most in our group have been disowned by friends and family because of their conversion to follow Jesus. Not only that, they have lost financial security and opportunities, along with any semblance of community. Despite their trials, these brothers and sisters continue to hold out the word of life to their fellow countrymen and help lead underground churches. Please pray for the Holy Spirit to equip and strengthen us.
Please pray for us to persevere in the face of hardship and pain.
Please pray for the Holy Spirit to bear more fruit despite the persecution in this region.
Please pray for our weary hearts and for the small group of exiled believers to be Jesus' lights wherever they are scattered.
We're going to take time to pray right now. All right, so imagine the church in Acts chapter 12. You know, bad stuff has happened. Peter's in prison, and they're gathering, and they're praying. Just with the people that you came with, or even by yourself out loud, or if you prefer to just be quiet and pray to yourself, that's fine too. We're going to just take a couple of minutes, and we're going to pray for these partners and others that you know who are in similar situations. I have these prayer prompts on the screen. You can pray the things that we saw in the scriptures: boldness, fearlessness in preaching the gospel, open doors, clarity, strongholds to be demolished, deliverance from persecution, sufficient grace and comfort. Let's just take some time to pray now, and then we'll close.